Text is from John 14, verses 15 to 17. If you love me, you will obey what I command. And I'll ask the Father, and he'll give you another counselor to be with you forever, the Spirit of Truth. The world cannot accept him, because it neither sees him nor knows him. But you know him, for he lives with you and will be in you. And then also from the Heidelberg Catechism, Lord's Day 20, question and answer 53. What do you believe concerning the Holy Spirit? First, he, as well as the Father and the Son, is eternal God. Second, he has been given to me personally so that, by true faith, he makes me share in Christ and all his blessings, comforts me, and remains with me forever. Well, there's an old saying that I'm sure we're all familiar with. The song Big Yellow Taxi. Any of you remember the song Big Yellow Taxi? Anyone remember who sang it? Trivia question. Joni Mitchell. Okay, she sang the song Big Yellow Taxi. And in that song, this saying crops up. You might remember the words. Don't it always seem to go that you don't know what you've got till it's gone? They paved paradise and put up a parking lot. So apparently there's some really nice gardens, whatever else, and they destroyed it and concrete it. Okay, you don't know what you got till it's gone. Well, last Sunday was Pentecost Sunday. And that's when the church, of course, remembers the outpouring of the Holy Spirit. Jesus had ascended into heaven and had begun his reign. And as part of the demonstration of his authority and the fact that he was sitting at the Father's right hand is this promised outpouring of the Holy Spirit. Some of us might forget from time to time that what we enjoy in New Testament times in terms of the outpouring of the Holy Spirit wasn't the case in the Old Testament. With Pentecost, what you get is the opening of the floodgates of the Spirit being poured out. And the floodgates are open because before that time they were shut. And we find that only certain people were getting the outpouring of the Holy Spirit. Take, for example, Moses. Do you remember the time when Moses' father came to see him and noticed that he was getting burnt out and suggested that he appoint some elders, 70 elders? When it came for the time of their appointment, they were supposed to go to the tent of meeting and there receive the outpouring of the Holy Spirit to anoint them for their work. Except two guys didn't turn up. Okay? And the Holy Spirit, nonetheless, because they were appointed to be elders, still fell upon them in the camp. And they began prophesying and doing all sorts of things associated with the Holy Spirit. And then you get a couple of guys running up to Moses and telling him this and saying, you've got to stop them. What does Moses say? Okay. But Moses replied, are you jealous for my sake? I wish that all the Lord's people were prophets and that the Lord would put his Spirit on them. See, that was a wish of Moses because it wasn't the case at that time. And then also in the time of Joel the prophet, there was a prophecy about a time to come when there would be this outpouring on all God's people with regard to the Spirit, not just some. In Joel it says, and afterward I'll pour out my Spirit on all people. Your sons and daughters will prophesy. Your old men will dream dreams. Your young men will see visions. Even on my servants, both men and women, I'll pour out my Spirit in those days. Those days, not Joel's day. So in the Old Testament, you don't have this pouring out of the Spirit that we have after Pentecost. How do we know that Pentecost is the day that Moses, in a sense, wished for and that Joel prophesied? Well, because Peter tells us in the Pentecost sermon. He identifies that day when the disciples had those little tongues of flames fall upon them. He identified that day as being the fulfillment of Joel's prophecy. Remember what he said in Acts 2, 16 to 17? No, this is what was spoken by the prophet Joel. In the last days, says God, I will pour out my Spirit on all people. So we don't have to guess. Is Pentecost really the fulfillment of Joel's prophecy? The answer is plainly yes. The Spirit who inspired the apostles to write the Gospels and for Luke to write Acts identifies that this is indeed the case, and therefore we know for sure. And so the outpouring of the Holy Spirit is a big thing. It's huge. Moses longed for it. Joel prophesied it. And Peter says, here it is. Jesus is risen. Jesus is ascended. And because that is so, he has sent forth the Spirit whom we now see and hear. But here's the question. Is it a big deal for us today? I mean, it's a huge thing that the Holy Spirit's been poured out on all of God's people, not just some of them. And it's not just at Pentecost, on that Pentecost day that was the case, but it was from then and right now through to the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. The Holy Spirit continues to be poured out on all God's people. You know, one of the problems that you and I have is that we get stuck on events. You know, you get an event and it's easy to focus and maintain our interest. But the longer it goes, the harder it is for us to keep our focus and to keep our attention on what it is that's put before us. Well, the reality is that over 2,000 years now, the Holy Spirit began to be poured out and continues to be poured out in the same way, that is, on all God's people, not just some. That's huge. That's a big thing. And so we want to have a look at Scripture today and just see how we live with this. Do we honour this in terms of the enormity of it? Do we live recognising that we have the Holy Spirit? It's not just a doctrine. It's not just something out there. But the Holy Spirit is at work in us. And there are all sorts of things that we are enabled to do on account of the fact that the Spirit isn't out there, but the Spirit is within. And we too have the Spirit just as much as Peter and the other apostles and those in that crowd had on that first Pentecost day. So let's have a look at this and realise how significant this is also for us today. And as we do that, I just want to point out two things that the Catechism points out with regard to who the Spirit is. Because it's easy to think of the Spirit in terms of an it. You know, the Holy Spirit's a power, like electricity, something impersonal, okay? But that's not the case. When you take a look at the question and answer 53 of the Catechism, it says, what do you believe concerning the Holy Spirit? And it has the answer in two parts. And it says, first, he. Second, he. Note that? Not first, it, and then second, it. All right? First he, second he. And so the Catechism aims to show that the Holy Spirit is a person. This is really, really important. The Holy Spirit's a person. And this gels with what Jesus was saying about the Holy Spirit in John 14, verses 16 and 17. Listen to this. And I will ask the Father, and he will give you another counselor to be with you forever, the Spirit of truth. The world, now listen to this, the world cannot accept him. Not it, the world cannot accept him because it neither sees him nor knows him, but you know him, for he lives within you and will be in you. Okay? So Jesus continually uses this personal pronoun. Okay? Him, him, him. And then, but you know him, for he lives with you and will be in you. There's something else we find in Scripture about the Holy Spirit that underlines the fact that he's a person and not an it. And you might say, is it important to get this point across? Well, if the Holy Spirit's an it, you can't relate to him. You can't relate to an object, you know, in a personal way. But if the Holy Spirit's a him, if it's a person, you can. Okay? Like you wouldn't relate to Jesus as an it, would you? Because Jesus is a person that we can love and serve and honour, okay, and worship. You know, because of the relationship, If we understand the Holy Spirit to be person, then we can do the same things. We can love him. We can honor him. We can seek through him to serve Christ. Relationship becomes possible and indeed becomes very important. So what's another passage that points to the fact that the Holy Spirit's a person, not an it? Well, it's Ephesians 4:30 and 31, where it says, "Do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, with whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Get rid of all bitterness, rage and anger, brawling and slander, along with every form of malice." Can you grieve electricity? Can you grieve the wind? You can't, can you? All right? But you can grieve a person. And so we're commanded here, don't grieve the Holy Spirit. He has emotions. He can be grieved. All right? So that's first of all important about the Holy Spirit as we consider Pentecost and what it means for us today. The Holy Spirit is not an impersonal power. He is a person. Second point that's also important and related to this is that he is part of the Trinity. He is also God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Okay? So how do we know this? How can we know this for sure? Well, remember in the early church where they were moved by the Spirit to sell property, and then with the proceeds of the property they'd bring it to the apostles' feet, and then it would be distributed according to those who had need. Wasn't a requirement, it was a free will offering. And so a lot of people were selling their excess possessions and bringing it to the apostles' feet, and then they were indeed distributing it to the poor. All right. Well, there was this couple, Ananias and Sapphira. Remember the names? They sold property in the same way that everybody else did, but they did one thing different. They sold the property, brought some of the proceeds. Now, that was okay. No one was required to bring all the proceeds. They brought some of the proceeds to the apostles, but then claimed it was the total proceeds. So they were seeking honor and credit with regard to something they hadn't done. They were lying when they brought this gift. They didn't have to, right, bring the whole amount, but they made out that they did. And obviously, the apostles being moved by the Holy Spirit, understanding what had gone on, asked the question, first of all, of the husband, is this the full amount? And he said, yes. Sure? Yes. And then, of course, he drops dead. And the same happens later on to his wife. She comes in independently, asks the same questions. And the men who just took away your husband and buried your husband are now coming for you. And she drops dead. Listen to what's said in Acts 5, 3 and 4. Then Peter said, "Ananias, how is it that Satan has so filled your heart that you have lied to the Holy Spirit?" So first of all, he's lied to the Holy Spirit. "And have kept for yourself some of the money you received for the land. Didn't it belong to you before it was sold? And after it was sold, wasn't the money at your disposal? What made you think of doing such a thing?" And now listen to this. Remember, you've lied to the Holy Spirit, not to men. Now listen to this. "You have not lied to men, but to God." So in the one couple of verses, it said, you have lied to the Holy Spirit, and you haven't lied to men, but you have lied to God. So what's being clearly shown here is the Holy Spirit is God. Father, Son, Holy Spirit. And that's what the Catechism says in question and answer 53. First, he, as well as the Father and the Son, is eternal God. And that's another reason why we can say that we should relate to the Holy Spirit not as an impersonal power, but as a person. We can have a relationship with him because he's part of the Trinity. Father, Son, Holy Spirit. So it's important for us, as we take a look at the passage that we had before us this morning, is to avoid the trap of thinking and behaving as though the Spirit is far removed from us, like I said before, just treat him as though he's just a doctrine, a set of words in the pages of the Bible or in a commentary that's up on our shelves in our library. Don't know about you, but I can't conceive of relating to God that way as a father. And as I said a moment ago, you can't think of treating Jesus that way, just as a doctrine, just as words or a subject on a shelf in a book. Okay, we have a real relationship with the Father. You know, as a father loves his children, so God loves us. And we that appeals to us. We can relate to that. And we can think affectionately of God as our Father. And Jesus, you know, the Bible describes in different ways. He's our Savior. He's our friend. You know, what a friend we have in Jesus, all our sins and griefs to bear. We also are told in the Hebrews that he's our brother. He's the natural son. We are the adopted children. And Hebrews actually says that he's our brother. And so we relate to Jesus in this personal way. And so we need to be careful that we don't keep the Holy Spirit at arm's length and think, well, he's out there, but the Father and Son are close to us. If that's where we are with the Holy Spirit, guess what? We need to draw closer to him. We need to bring him in so that equally with the Father and the Son, he's close to us in a relational way. And it's wonderful to see that in our text this morning, it talks about the Holy Spirit being within us. Not out there somewhere, but he lives with us and he is in us. Not just some people, but if you're a Christian, guess what? You have the Holy Spirit within you. Can't be a Christian without the Holy Spirit. Okay? So if you claim to be a Christian, if you claim to have Christ in you, if you claim to be a follower of the Lord Jesus Christ, whether you've realized it or not, you are claiming that because the Holy Spirit possesses you. He's within you. He lives within you. And he causes you to function as a Christian. And that should show up in the way that we live. You might ask the question, well, how do I know? How do I see that the Spirit's within me? Well, you've got a very interesting passage in John 3, verses 8 and 21 that speaks to that subject. You'll recognize it as soon as I start reading it. The wind blows wherever it pleases. You hear its sound, but you cannot tell where it comes from or where it's going. So it is with everyone born of the Spirit. Then it goes on in verse 21. Whoever lives by the truth comes into the light, so that it may be seen plainly that what he has been done through God. Okay? So what we're told there, first of all, is that, well, you can't see the wind, can you? Yeah, we might be able to see. Even now, the leaves are just moving a little bit. There's a little bit of a breeze out there. But even if there's a huge wind, and if you're looking up at the airfield and you see the windsock and it's out, you know, horizontal, you can see what's happening to the windsock, but you can't see what's causing it. Okay? It's invisible, the wind. Right? And Jesus says, that's the way it is with the Holy Spirit. You can't see him. But guess what? You can see his effects. And the effects aren't there somewhere, but the effects are being worked out within us. So what we do as Christians, the way that we live, is the way that the Holy Spirit's effects are observed. And that's what it's saying here, that it may be seen plainly that what he has done has been done through God. Now, elsewhere it says in Scripture that people may see our good works and praise our Father who's in heaven. So when people see us living differently, we've got a whole different world and life view than the non-believer has. When they see us living consistently with this different world and life view, the Bible tells us, and it's Jesus saying that, he says, people will see your good works and praise your Father in heaven. They won't give us the credit. They'll know that we're living that way because God is in us. And he's in us through his Spirit. It's the Spirit that's causing us to live that way. And his effects in us are visible. So that's what Jesus is trying to say. And so we need to understand that this is a really personal thing. It's not out there. It's being worked from within. and it's observable from outside of us by other people who aren't even Christians. And that's what the Catechism says in answer 53. He has been given to me personally and remains with me forever. Have you ever thought about that? Yeah, he remains with you forever and he's been given to you personally. That's a big deal too, isn't it? Every one of us in Jesus has been given the gift of the Holy Spirit. He's been given to us personally and he lives with us forever. Once given, he's never taken away. The Bible tells us God only gives his Spirit to the elect. And the elect don't choose God. We call them the elect, and the Bible calls them the elect because it's God who chooses them. And in John 10, we're told this beautiful thing that once God's got his grip on us, guess what? Nothing can break the grip. Not even Satan, and especially not ourselves. That's where we get the assurance of salvation from. You know, if my assurance of being saved, of going to heaven, had even a little part to do with me, do you think I could go to my deathbed being sure I was going to heaven? But because I know the scripture tells me 100% it has to do with God's grip on me and the price that Jesus paid for my sin, I can never be lost. That's where you get the assurance of salvation from. It's all to do with God and his grip on me. Look at it in John 10. No one can snatch them out of my Father's hand. No one can snatch them out of my hand, says the Lord. And so that's what we read in John 14. And I'll ask the Father, and he'll give you another counselor to be with you forever, the Spirit of Truth. The world cannot accept him because it neither sees him nor knows him. But you know him, for he lives with you and will be in you. He lives with you and will be in you. The disciples, as they were set out with that great commission, remember, go therefore make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And before that, Jesus told them that just before the ascension. But before that, remember John 14 to 16, he told them to be ready to be arrested, to be persecuted, that if they loved the master, then as the servants, if they hated the master, then they'll hate the servant, okay? If they love me, they'll love you. But if they hated me, and that's what he was getting at, they'll hate you too. And indeed, he prophesied that many would die for him. They'll be delivered up, and they be delivered up by brothers and sisters and by family would deliver them to the authorities. And we know that some died as martyrs. They were not going to be able to do that in their own strength. Remember, Jesus said that they had to remain in Jerusalem until they had received the Holy Spirit. Ever wondered about that? Stay in Jerusalem. I give you this commission, but stay in Jerusalem until you've received the Holy Spirit. Why? Because it was the Holy Spirit coming and living within them that was going to give them the power to be the apostles, to go from disciples to apostles. He would give them the power to teach. To remember, Jesus said, the Holy Spirit will cause you to remember all things that I have told you. And he will also give you that understanding about those things. Remember, before his death, they didn't understand that he had to die and on the third day rise again, even though he had told them many times. That when it came to the resurrection morning, they thought that he was dead, even though he had told them, you know, he had to die and then rise. They just didn't get it. But the Holy Spirit would change all that. Why do we have the Gospels? Why do we have the letters of the apostles? Because with the understanding of the Holy Spirit, the work and person of Jesus is made clear. It's interpreted for us so that we can understand. But they could only understand it to pass it on to us if the Holy Spirit gave them that understanding. They didn't have it before. But he would come and cause them to remember all things and to understand the mission and the person of Jesus, that they could explain it for generations to come. And that's what we've got in the New Testament. And so the Holy Spirit was going to be very important to them. That's what it says in John 14:26. But the Counselor, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, will teach you all things and will remind you of everything I've said to you. But especially, he would also give them boldness. You know, when Peter was confronted with those questions, aren't you one of his followers? Three times he denied that he knew Jesus. Okay? And yet on Pentecost Sunday, he stood up before thousands of people. Nothing had changed. You know? Before the resurrection, remember, they were camped behind locked doors for fear of the Jews. But on Pentecost Sunday, Peter gets up in front of thousands publicly and says, "You people crucified the Christ, but God raised him from the dead, and boy, are you guys in trouble." And so what do they say? What must we do to be saved? They realized that what Peter was saying was true. And 3,000 were saved that day as the Holy Spirit filled their lives. Okay? Where did that courage come from? Where did that boldness to proclaim God's word when before there was only fear? It came from the Holy Spirit. Later on, you read in the book of Acts how they were arrested because they healed somebody. And how eventually they released and they go back to the group of believers for a prayer meeting. And in their prayer, listen what they say. "Now, Lord, consider their threats." This is the threats of the leaders. "Now, Lord, consider their threats." Listen to this. "Enable your servants to speak your word with great boldness." They knew they didn't have it in themselves to speak with great boldness. And so they asked for enabling. They asked for power to speak with great boldness. And then what do we read? "And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and spoke the word of God boldly." At the end of the prayer, we read the Holy Spirit came down and filled them. And then they spoke the word boldly. Just as they asked, "Lord, enable us to speak boldly," God sent his Spirit upon them in a magnificent way at the end of that prayer, and they spoke the word of God boldly. See, it's not out there somewhere. What they needed had to come from within, and they would only have that if they had the Holy Spirit within them. And that's what God gave. But remember what I said. It's continuing Pentecost. What they had, we have. Don't think, oh, this was for the apostles and this was for Pentecost. We have the Holy Spirit in the same measure that they did. For our time, we need clarity of mind with regard to what the gospel is. We need boldness. We need enabling to be able to declare Jesus is Lord in our society, in our time, not only amongst ourselves at church, but also in the public space. We need to be able to declare Jesus is both Lord and Christ. Will we have that of ourselves? Will we have that courage? Will we have that power? And the answer is no. We need to pray for the enabling of the Holy Spirit to speak boldly. And as it says elsewhere in Scripture, that when people ask us about the hope that we have within us, not only must we speak boldly, and this is where Israel Falu went wrong, we need to speak with kindness and we need to speak with gentleness, the gospel. Okay? And so we need to pray for that because our character might be that we go in real hard and we want to hit them right between the eyes. But Peter says, speak with gentleness and speak with kindness to get the gospel across. All right? It's not with a sledgehammer that we need to crack the nut. What's going to crack the nut of a hard heart that doesn't know Christ? It's not the forcefulness of the words that we use. It's not the forcefulness of the pitch of our voice. There's only one thing that's going to penetrate a hard heart: the Holy Spirit. And so we mustn't rely on our technique. We mustn't rely upon our words. We must rely on the power of the message itself. We must rely upon the gospel. And then we need to speak that gospel with gentleness and with patience, leaving it up to the Holy Spirit in his time to break that nut and to show the glory of Christ to that person. And they won't come to that position until the Holy Spirit goes from outside of them to inside of them. They can't do it unless the Holy Spirit lives within them. When the Holy Spirit enters their heart, like the 3,000 who heard Peter's sermon, for a while the Holy Spirit was outside of them as they listened to that sermon, but then the Holy Spirit shifted and went inside of those 3,000. And then they declared, "What must we do to be saved?" And they repented and they believed and they were baptized. And so you and I must understand this. We have the Holy Spirit. If indeed we're Christians, we have the Holy Spirit as much as they did. And we need to rely upon Him in reaching other people around about us. But the Catechism also says a number of other things. He Himself gives us our faith. None of us can hear say, "Well, I'm a believer, I've got faith." Well, guess what? Ephesians 2 makes it quite clear. Faith is a gift of God so that nobody can boast. Okay, so when we look at the faith that we have in Jesus, we can't say, "Well, we're good. We recognized Him. We made the right decision." God made the decision. He put the Spirit in our lives. He gave us the gift of faith. No one can boast about that. Only God can. Only God gets the credit for faith in a person's life. So when you recognize you've got faith, guess what? You're recognizing the presence of the Holy Spirit within you. It's the Holy Spirit who gives you that faith, the ability to believe. The other thing the Catechism talks about is the fact that the Spirit comforts us. You know, there's a beautiful passage in Scripture that talks about sometimes we're really lost for words in terms of what to pray. And it tells us in Romans 8:26, "In the same way the Spirit helps us in our weakness. We do not know what we ought to pray for, but the Spirit Himself intercedes for us with groans and words that words cannot express." You know, so often we might get into that trap of thinking, "Oh, we've got to just think of the right words to approach God with. If I could just come up with some really nice poetic language, some a really good choice of phrase." Got nothing to do with that. Even the most beautiful string of words, you know, like pearls, you might come up with, it's just totally unsuitable for presenting to God. But guess what? For all of our prayers, the Holy Spirit takes up our prayers, and then He, as like an interpreter, He takes them and then He presents them before God with groans and sighs unutterable by human beings. That's a relief if you think about it. It's not how well I pray or how earnestly I pray or what words I choose. I need to rely upon the Spirit within me to take up what's in my heart and present it to God in a way that I can't. And when we learn to rely upon Him to deliver our prayers to God, it's just a huge burden comes off us. And we know that our prayers are getting through in a way that God will hear them and answer them. And then one other thing. With regard to the Spirit, you know, as Vic said a moment ago, that He is with us forever. The Holy Spirit's with us forever. In Galatians 5:25, we're instructed, "Since we live by the Spirit, let's keep in step with the Spirit." Now, we're supposed to be living with the Spirit. And that means not running ahead of Him, but keeping in step with Him. Now, one of the biggest challenges with regard to the kids in the schools is I want them to be here, but they're here. And you might have someone that you're working with, either in the family or in the community. You want them to come to Jesus, and you really want them to have grown to this extent. But guess what? They're over here. Is there anything we can do that's going to get them over here? No. So, and we can't get impatient with them, and we can't, you know, growl at them because they're not there yet. Because guess what? They can't be there unless the Holy Spirit takes them and moves them over here. Okay? And so we have to keep in step with the Holy Spirit's timetable. So with the kids at the school, I look at them and, you know, some of them I've been teaching nearly 4 years. Now, do you realize in term four, I start the fifth year with Q and Yalgu? Okay? 5 years we're going to be beginning soon. All right? Our fifth year. And sometimes you wonder, haven't the kids got it yet? But the Holy Spirit needs to be given that time to work what he's going to do. We need to be on his timetable. And so I just want to leave you with that. Let's live by the Spirit and let's keep in step with the Spirit in terms of our expectations with others, but also with regard to ourselves. We can't do more than what the Holy Spirit has given us to be able to do. Now, we see our own failings, we see our weaknesses, and we say, oh, I just wish I was beyond this and that I was over here. Well, guess what? It's not going to happen until the Holy Spirit grows us to that point. And so we have to live with him and we have to keep in step with him. But let's understand, he's not out there. He's within. We have him every bit as much as they did on Pentecost morning. Amen. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we praise you and we give you thanks that indeed, as Jesus promised, we haven't been left as orphans in this world, that you have given your Holy Spirit through him, and not out there somewhere, but to each of your people personally, you have gifted the Holy Spirit to live within them and to live within us. And we praise you for this. Forgive us, Lord, when we have lived as though he's an impersonal power and that he's outside of us. Help us, Lord, to relate to the Holy Spirit as a person, as much as we do to the Father and to the Son. We pray in this way, Lord, that we will be enabled in all of our life to serve you and love you, but also to reach out to others. Help us then to live by the Spirit and to keep in step with him. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.